Well, good afternoon to all of you once again. So we're continuing in our series on the canonization of the Bible. And today we now come to the last of the Old Testament writings and the canonization period that occurred during the time of the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. So shortly after Persia conquered Babylon, King Cyrus made a proclamation, which is recorded in the book of Ezra. So let's go to Ezra, and we'll be spending most of the Bible study in Ezra and Nehemiah. So Ezra chapter 1, and let's look at verse 1 to 2. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom and put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is at Judah." So this particular prophecy was actually predicted back in Isaiah 44, verse 28. We won't turn there. That is a reference scripture that Isaiah prophesied 150, almost 200 years prior to this taking place. And so we find that this statement here now by Cyrus is one of many documents, historical documents, found in the book of Ezra. Let's look at Ezra chapter 2. Ezra chapter 2. We begin the flow here of the book. Now these are the people of the province who came back from the captivity of those who had been carried away, from whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon, who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his city. Those who came with Zerubbabel were Jeshua, and all these others are listed here. And you find throughout this chapter the names. There were written records that were kept, and they are the ones who were in the captivity and then came back. Notice verse 62. Because there were some who said that they were priests. In verse 61, some felt that they were priests. And verse 62 says they sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. So here was a family of priests that could not verify the fact that they were of the family of Levi. So there were records showing which were the Levites and which weren't, and all those who came back. So we continue on in chapter 3, in verse 1. The seventh month had come, the children of Israel were gathered together to Jerusalem. And Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel was the governor, Joshua was the priest, and they, it says, arose and built the altar of God, the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings, as is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So they had the law of Moses with them. So they had the scriptures. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening burnt offerings. And they also kept the Feast of Tabernacles. So here you find that they were following through what was in the law of Moses. Now, this is an aside point, and that is they started offering sacrifices without the temple having been built. You know, some people today believe, oh, well, there has to be a temple built in Jerusalem before sacrifices could begin. Not according to what we read here in Ezra. They built this altar and offered sacrifices, and the temple had not even begun at that point. We come to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. We begin to see some history of what's been taking place and what will take place. The people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, all the way until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. This is a different Darius than was the Darius with Daniel. It was Darius the Mede with Daniel. This is the Darius, king of Persia. So you have people who did not want the temple completed. So we begin to see some fascinating documents being recorded in the book of Ezra. Written documents. In the reign of Ahasuerus, began then in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. So it began then, and then you find later in the days of Artaxerxes, this letter. Verse 7, last part, was written in the Aramaic script. And you begin to see a preserved document of this accusation in verse 9. It comes from Rehum, the commander. And we find in verse 11, this is the copy of the letter that they sent him. So Ezra he's recording these physical documents. And this is the document from verse 11 to verse 16 of their complaints of Israel building this temple. So it was an accusation. So what we find in verse 17 is the response. The king sent an answer to Rehum, the commander, and all the other companions. Peace and so forth, and the letter you sent has come before me. And so, we come to verse 21. Now give the command to make these men cease, that this city may not be built until the command is given by me. Take heed now that you do not fail to do this. So in verse 23, when the copy of the king Artaxerxes' letter was read, so we have now a copy of the letter that King Ahasuerus wrote, preserved in scripture. This is not in a museum that we could find, or at least not that I know of, but here it is in scripture. And they took this letter, went to the Jews in haste, as it says, and by force of arms made them cease to work on the temple. Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So that's the background that we find when we come to Ezra 5, verse 1 and 2, which we discussed this during the time we went through the prophecies of Haggai and Zechariah. Because we find here in verse 1, that the prophet Haggai and Zechariah prophesied to the Jews who were in Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. And so it says in verse 2, they rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. For years they had not done so. Haggai and Zechariah said, you need to start rebuilding it, or start back into rebuilding it. And they listened. They listened. Well, that didn't go down so well with the others in the area. They got upset, as you find in verse 3. You see the end of verse 3, who's commanded you to build this temple? So they sent another message. And we find that in verse 5. So let's look at verse 5. The eye of God was upon the elders of the Jews, so they could not make them cease till a report could go to Darius. A written answer was returned concerning this matter. So verse 6 is another document, a historic document. This is the letter that Tattenai sent the governor of the region beyond the river and his companions, the Persians who are in the region beyond the river, to Darius. They sent a letter to him in which was written thus. So now Ezra once again puts in this document. These people were upset. Now this letter goes to Darius. So we begin in, we see this in verse 6, and then verse 17. This is the letter. It goes all the way down to verse 17. Notice what it said at the end of the letter. If it seems good to the king, let a search be made in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, whether it is so that a decree was issued by King Cyrus. We really want to know if there was a document. Well, it's already been preserved in the book of Ezra. So it had to have been preserved there in Babylon as well. We want to know about this. And what I find interesting is all these letters back and forth, historic letters, are recorded by Ezra. Chapter 6, then, we find the response. Darius responded, and a search was made. And we find that at Alkamitha, in the palace, was a scroll. And on this scroll was what was found about King Cyrus. So this letter confirms what King Cyrus wrote in chapter 1. And it's a fascinating letter of what he wrote here in chapter 6. Let's look at verse 11. And all the way through verse 12 is this response from King Darius. I issue a decree that whoever alters this edict, let timber be pulled from his house, and let him be hanged on that timber. You know, it's erected and it's hanged. He's hung on it, and let his house be made a refuse heap. And may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their hand to alter it, or to destroy this house of God which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, issue a decree. Let it be done diligently. So now we have another king, the king of Persia, issuing this decree that anyone who begins to alter the decree or to stop the Jews from building the house is going to be put to death. Now, as an aside, just think of where Persia was and is. And the modern state of Iran is Persia. And just think if what it would be like if any of the Persian rulers today, the Iranian rulers today, would make an issue like King Darius did. It would not go down so well with their people. But this is an amazing thing, how God intervened here and worked with these people. And we have absolute written records of all this in Scripture. And Ezra put it in there for an important reason. So we continue then in verse 14. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prophesied through the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo. They built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Three kings. Interesting. So, this is all prior to, before we're introduced to Ezra. Ezra is introduced in chapter 7. So let's look at verse 1 and find out who he was. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sarai, and the whole family is listed here through verse 5, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. His family went back to Aaron. Ezra is the high priest. Ezra came up from Babylon and was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses. In other words, he had the law, he had those books, and a skilled scribe was one who really got involved in the preserving of the scriptures, the copying of scriptures. It's interesting how many times you will find this noted about Ezra. The king granted him all of his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Let's look at verse 10. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances. So he was seeking God's law and he was teaching it to the people there in Jerusalem. And so we will come to the rest of chapter 7 a little later. But one thing we do need to note is what it says in verse 11. This is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. A fascinating letter follows, and as I said, we'll get into that a little later. It was during this time Nehemiah comes on the scene. He comes in as governor. He had a working relationship with Ezra. Let's look at Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8. And beginning in verse 9. Nehemiah 8 and verse 9. Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to have done that. Forever. A document that is forever here preserved in the book of Nehemiah. During this time, some other things were added. Nehemiah 12, in this case, to the Chronicles. Nehemiah 12, verse 22. Nehemiah 12, verse 22. During the reign of Darius the Persian, a record was kept of the Levites and the priests who had been the heads of their fathers' houses in the day of Eliashib. Verse 23, the sons of Levi, the heads of the fathers' houses, until the days of Johanan, were written in the book of the Chronicles. Now we begin to see something else is being added here that is referred to in Nehemiah, and then now also added in the book of Chronicles. Look at verse 26. These lived in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, the days of Nehemiah the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe. So, it was at this time Ezra and Nehemiah worked together, and they're putting together the last parts of the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures. Now, we don't find this event noted in the Bible, but it can be found in Jewish history, that Ezra assembled 120 priests. One wonders if some of the priests were the ones who signed and sealed that document. We don't know. But he gathered together 120 of them, 100 priests and scribes, who made up what was called the Men of the Great Assembly. The Men of the Great Assembly. One of their responsibilities was to authenticate the books of the Old Testament, which also included the books that Hezekiah had sealed. I want to read something that comes from the Jewish Chabad.com website. It says this: to ensure that no charlatans could claim divine revelation and lead the Jewish people astray, the men of the Great Assembly sealed the Bible, the Tanakh. And that's what it was called at that time. You may have heard Dr. Levy use that phrase, the Tanakh, which meant that the original Hebrew version. Henceforth, no material could be added or subtracted. Although all this material was accurately passed down through the generations, there was a danger that it would be eventually forgotten. First, the sages decided which writings to include in the scriptural canon and which to leave out. The precise order of the biblical books was determined at that time as well. The Tanakh. That was a great responsibility that Ezra had with those men. Now remember, he was a skilled scribe, and one wonders if he was the one to really make sure everything was the way it should be, as he was inspired by God. I mean, there's so many references to God using Ezra. Let's look at two examples and ask a question and wonder, could this be the possibility? Let's look at Genesis 14, verse 14. Genesis 14, verse 14. This was during the time that Lot had been taken captive. And so when Abram, this was even before Abram became Abraham, heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were both born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Now, who was Dan? Dan was one of the children of Jacob. Jacob had not even been born. Dan hadn't been born yet. The scripture is true. So one wonders, and this has been a question, one wonders if maybe either Joshua or possibly Ezra could have added this information here as far as Dan, because where they went was in the Northern Territories that later became the Northern Territories. That's one example. And again, no proof one way or the other, but it's interesting. Let's also read Deuteronomy. Let's look at one other one. Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34. Who wrote the book of Deuteronomy? Moses. Okay, so look at Deuteronomy 34. Verse 5. Moses, the servant of the Lord, died They're in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Who wrote this? Moses didn't write his own obituary. So who wrote this? And he buried him, referring to God, valley, in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. What day is that referring to? Who wrote that? Who was inspired to add that? Was it Joshua, possibly? Or was it Ezra? Possibly. By that time, no one knew, even in the days of Ezra or Joshua, where Moses was buried. Just interesting questions that come along. And one wonders, of what we have today, how much Ezra, the skilled scribe, was used by God to just add some clarification. Again, we don't know, because the Bible is silent on that, but one wonders, one has questions on that. So when Ezra dies, the Old Testament is canonized. There were originally 22 books. Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, all one book. The 12 minor prophets were one book. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And you see all those letters listed in Psalm 119. The 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet signified finality, complete finality. I want to read a statement from Josephus. He was a historian that came and wrote about the history of Israel in the first century AD. And this is found in Epion in the Greeks, book 1. We have not an innumerable multitude of books among us, but only 22 books, which contain the records of the past times, which are justly believed to be divine. 5 of them belong to Moses, which contain his laws and the traditions of mankind till his death. And how firmly we have been given credit to those books of our nation is evident by what we do. For during so many ages that have been passed, no one has been bold enough to add anything to them or take anything from them or to make any change. And you don't find any of that happening. Now again, some of the issues that I brought up about Ezra, again, that's speculative. We don't know. Speculation of it. Or it could have been or ordained of God at the time that those issues were written there in Genesis and Deuteronomy. But Josephus said, it becomes natural to all Jews immediately and from very birth to esteem those books to contain divine doctrine, to persist in them, and if occasion demands it or wills it to be, to die for them. So that became the Old Testament. Now a question comes up. Well, how do we now have 39 books in the Old Testament that we have? Okay, so again, we have to go into secular history, and it was in 285 BC. This is after Alexander the Great came and died, that one of his generals, General Ptolemy, he was in Egypt. He was the king of Egypt. And he had a huge library in Alexandria. And he commissioned 70 translators to translate the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. And that's the first time that had ever happened, to translate the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. And it was ordered by a Greek king. It was called the 70 version, or the Septuagint. Some of you may have heard the term Septuagint. Well, in doing so, they expanded the 22 books into 39 that we have. For instance, each of the minor prophets became a book, and you have 1st and 2nd Kings, you know, 1st and 2nd Samuel. They also changed the order and grouped the books by chronology. For instance, when you look at the original, when you go back into the Masoretic text and you see the order of the books, you will find five books. They were called the Megaloth. They were called festival books. They were grouped together. Song of Solomon was usually read during Passover on Unleavened Bread. Then you have Ruth that was usually read during Pentecost. You have Lamentations that were usually read on the 9th of Ab about the destruction of Jerusalem. You have Ecclesiastes read during Tabernacles and Esther during Purim. So they were all lumped together in that format. Well, the Septuagint translators then moved them around and put the books near where they would be chronologically. For instance, Esther is found near Ezra and Nehemiah, rightly so. Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon is near Proverbs, and Lamentations is near Jeremiah. They also changed the last book of the Old Testament to Malachi. They put Malachi as the last of the 12 prophets and ended the book with Malachi. When in actuality, the books were edited, finally put together, and Chronicles was the last book in the Old Testament. Now, let's look at the last verse of Chronicles. This is before Ezra 1, so let's look at the last couple of verses and see something here. Second Chronicles. Let's look at Second Chronicles 36. Second Chronicles 36. And let's look at verse 22, 36 verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. So he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom and put it in writing, saying. And we read this earlier, but the last time we read it was in Ezra. Look across the page, verse 1, same verse. Now the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. Same thing. What Ezra concluded here in Chronicles, you find is the first section of his book in Ezra. Now something else. Let's look at verse 23. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God has given me. He's commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all of his people? May the Lord his God be with him and let him go up. There's a question, and then there's an emphatic statement. May the Lord his God be with him and let him go up. Now look at verse 3 of Ezra 1. Who is among you of all of his people? May his God be with him, let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. Second Chronicles does not add, let him go up to Jerusalem. It ends with, may the Lord his God be with him and let him go up. Ezra, verse 3, is referring to Zerubbabel when he came in. So what does this mean? It seems that ended the Old Testament. What is the very next verse in the Holy Bible? It's Matthew 1, verse 1. Matthew 1, verse 1 is a document that was preserved And Matthew uses it to begin his book. And the document is a book of genealogy. And from this book of genealogy, we see it is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So, if you look at it from face value, you can see that there seems to be this transition from may the Lord his God be with him and let him go up. And then the next verse in the inspired Bible is Matthew 1, verse 1, referring to Jesus Christ, the son of David. And it's a document. Now we know many Jewish people do not believe in Jesus Christ. They don't accept him as the Messiah. But it seems that this scripture in Chronicles is kind of a tie-in between the Old and New Testament. So next time we're going to look a little bit more of what took place between the New Testament and Old Testament. There were about 400 years that took place, and we don't have much brought out in the Bible itself, but in historic information we can find a few things that sets the stage for the New Testament to be written and completed under two canonizations, first under Paul, the Apostle Paul, and then the other under the Apostle John. So we'll get into that next time for our Bible study.